Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Philemon. That's right immediately before the book of Hebrews. If two pages stick together, you'll miss it. It's in the back of your order of worship as well, for those of you who don't have a Bible with you this evening. And as I've stated in previous weeks, it's such a short letter. I'm going to read the entire thing tonight, and we're going to finish this evening. And as I read, we're going to focus, when we're done reading, on verses 17 through 20. We may touch on 21 a little bit, and then the rest of the book are some of the usual closing types of greetings that we have come to expect in Paul's letters. But I'll remind you once again, it's Paul the Apostle writing to Philemon, who hosts a church in his home in Colossae, and he has a slave. This slave, Onesimus, has run away from home, has perhaps stolen something. There's the implication that that might be the case. And we don't know whether intentionally or not, but has ended up in the company of Paul in Rome. And Paul has shared the gospel with him and is now sending him back to Philemon with this letter, appealing for his sake and sort of implicitly asking Philemon, the owner, to set him free and send him back to Rome in order to serve with Paul on the mission field. Let me pray, and we will dive into the text tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this brief letter that might have been so easily overlooked, seemingly so personal, and yet in it such a fantastic example from Paul of what it looks like to love one another well, what it looks like to bear with one another patiently, to be engaged in pointing one another to the truth and encouraging one another to live as Christ calls us to live, and to do so by our example. Father, this evening we pray that Paul's example would have continuing effect in our hearts as we recognize, even in Paul's example, that he himself has learned from Christ. We pray that we too would love one another in the ways that we see Paul loving tonight and the ways he calls Philemon to love as well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's word, Philemon, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We see an easy theme, if you will, from the entire letter here. It's rooted in a singular truth, that the gospel transforms us. It changes our identity. If you don't like the language of identity in our current cultural setting, Paul is highlighting theologically what we refer to as union with Christ. Who we are and how we are related to everyone around us changes because of the gospel. And that's the foundational truth upon which Paul is making his appeal to Philemon about Onesimus. We've seen in previous weeks the foundational quality of that truth, the change, that the transformation that happens both individually and corporately because we are in Christ. We've seen Paul appeal somewhat implicitly even to the community and what it means to be in community with one another. And this evening, what I want to focus on are these two ideas that I mentioned in the children's lesson, that we are to love humbly, that we are to love humbly, and we are to love generously. Take a look again, beginning in verse 17. Look at what Paul does here, and there's a subtle genius to this, a profound humility. Paul says to Philemon, "So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Seems like a simple enough argument, doesn't it? On the surface, at the very least, what we immediately see is he's saying, treat him the way you would treat me, and I assume you would treat me well. Treat him the same way. But look at what Paul does here. He begins with, if you consider me your partner. Do you hear the humility in that when you pause to think about it? Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, says to, if I can sort of speak in worldly terms, a humble house owner who hosts one of the homes in a little town of Colossae in Asia Minor. In the big picture of what is happening in the Gentile world with the gospel, Paul is preeminent from a worldly perspective. And he's preeminent in terms of the call to which he's been called. Paul is about this incredible work that will sound through history. And he says to one of the hosts of a gathering of Christians in a small town, Colossae is not a significant city in this period. He says, if you consider me your partner, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And what has Paul done there? Paul has not only effectively, in the way he's expressed himself, humbled himself with Philemon, but he has also humbled himself with Onesimus. Imagine if there's distance socially between Paul and Philemon, what the distance socially would be between Paul, a Roman citizen, with all of the rights of Roman citizenship, and Onesimus, a slave. Paul puts all three of them on equal footing. If you, Philemon, consider me your partner, by implication, your partner in the gospel mission, if you consider me your partner, consider him your partner as well. Now, this is how we ought to love one another. There are particular vocations that each of us are called to, and within the church there's order, and there are offices, and there's authority that resides in those offices. But all of us, whether we are pastor, elder, deacon, church member, all of us are sheep, and we have one shepherd, Jesus Christ. And together we stand in that shepherd and before that shepherd as equals. There's no basis for any of us to elevate ourselves, to look down on anyone else. And that might be because of our position in the church, or it might be with respect to the person who comes into the church for the first time and doesn't really fit in Brentwood, Tennessee. And I don't think I have to explain that anymore, right? Brentwood has a particular feel, a particular look, a profoundly affluent area to live in. We expect people in Brentwood to be in a decent financial condition and to have a particular look and a particular vocation and a particular education. And we know that the reality is that not everyone, even in Brentwood, meets that standard. And as wrong as that standard is outside of these walls, it is a profound injustice inside these walls. Now, we stand above no one. And we've got not only Christ's personal example, which Paul himself is emulating here in his humility, in the way he's loving Philemon and loving Onesimus. We have his clear teaching. He who would be first must be last. As his apostles, we heard recently in our readings, his apostles arguing over who gets to sit in the most important seats in the kingdom, asking Christ to grant them that request. And Christ turns the kingdom on its head for them to see the profound importance of humility in our recognition of who we are in the kingdom. If we have a proper understanding of humility and the place of humility in the church, one of the clearest effects will be our willingness to serve. Our willingness to serve one another. And that service will not always be glamorous. It will not always scratch the itch that we have because of a particular gift that we would like to exercise. We will have to humble ourselves in order to serve one another. Paul gives us this fantastic example here, but as I said, have said several times, Paul here is showing us Christ. One of the things I love about these verses, with this and with generosity we're going to look at next, is that Paul doesn't say, do this, now let me show you, see how I'm doing this, there's an example, you should do this. He's just doing it. And it's for our sake, it's a wonderful example for us, and we are instructed by it, but Paul is also just doing this. This is Paul in the midst of ministry and life with brothers in the church. Paul, who could have made demands, he opens the letter, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. That's the humbler approach. We might step back and recognize that that approach has all kinds of benefits to it. People almost always prefer to be talked into something as opposed to commanded, right? And it's instinctive. Those of us who have had little kids, what's the most annoying question you have to answer as a parent? Why? That's so great, because I don't know how well you could hear one another, but all over the room I heard the whispered, why? Why? They want to know, they want to understand, why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to eat all my dinner? Why do I have to do my homework? Paul is going to answer the why for Philemon. He's not just going to say, do this. He's going to explain to him why. And it's a fine line here. Paul will say, notice Paul says, I could command you, but I won't. I want to appeal to you. But in 21, he says, confident of your obedience. Right? There's an expectation here that Philemon will hear what is right and will do it, even though it's Paul trying to help him understand it, trying to convince him of it, as opposed to simply saying, I'm an apostle, do what I told you. There's a humility in Paul's approach here to explain rather than command. If we're tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, we are to be reminded of Christ's example, who humbled himself, taking the form of human flesh for our sake. Paul, in that famous passage about Christ emptying himself, that passage where Christ, and this could only be true of God, Christ empties himself by adding something, adding humanity, taking on human flesh is how he emptied himself. Humbling himself. And there Paul does explicitly call us to humble ourselves with one another. This ought to be a characteristic that marks us as Christians, and particularly when we are with one another. Second, this evening, we are to love generously. Look again at the text, beginning in verse 18. Paul says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. It would be tempting, both in the opening line here in 18, or down in 21, confident of your obedience, or here where he says, I'll pay for it, I'll pay you back if he owes you anything. It might be tempting to read these things and hear insincerity, to hear some kind of sarcasm maybe in verse 21. But the reason we have 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, I will repay it, is that Paul wants to clearly express to him that it's not a gesture. It's not something he's saying lightly. Paul is ready to do whatever is required to pay Onesimus' debt. Paul could have argued, don't worry, Philemon, God will restore your losses. He could have argued, you're getting a brother back in return. You don't need to be repaid. You're ending up with more than you had when you started, a brother in Christ. But Paul, in his love for Philemon, offers to cover all of the loss. Paul is loving Philemon well by removing all obstacles to his obedience. Now, Philemon would be well within his rights. Justice requires Onesimus to pay Philemon back. And Philemon would be well within his rights to make such a demand. But Onesimus almost certainly cannot pay him back. We don't know what is owed. We don't know what Onesimus had. But typically, slaves did not have much, if anything. It's likely that if Onesimus had enough to pay him back, he would have had enough to purchase his freedom. And the fact that he ran away suggests he didn't have enough to purchase his freedom. And that's the price Paul is likely hinting at here. We are to love generously. Paul is loving Onesimus well by covering his debts to obtain Onesimus's well-being. You see, both Philemon and Onesimus have a problem here when it comes to the debt. Justice demands that Philemon be paid, and Philemon may wish to rise up against Paul's appeal and say, all fine and well, Paul, but I'm out a great deal of money. There are some practical concerns here that need to be addressed if I'm going to acquiesce to your request. Paul stops that before it begins. If you're out anything, I'll cover it. And I don't say that lightly. Do you see this? This is my own hand. I'm the one writing this. Nobody's writing this for me. I'm writing this. I will repay it. Onesimus has a debt he cannot pay. And Paul is paying it for him, for the sake of his liberty, his freedom. Not just for his sake, though. Do you see how in one act, the offer to pay for whatever is lost, Paul is establishing, he's addressing multiple things all at once in the relationship of these three people. Paul's generosity enables him to do this. And it's a generosity that will, if he's taken up on it, cost him. It's not just. And this is where I want to wrap up this evening. It's not just for Paul to pay the debt that Onesimus owes. Not in the strictest sense of justice. Paul is in a position, both as a fellow Christian and as an apostle in this circumstance, where Paul can say, justice dictates that Onesimus pay Philemon for his loss. That would be just. Paul would be violating no principles of law. It would be questionable whether he would be violating any principle of Christianity, of the faith, and how we're called to live. That's justice. But instead of justice, Paul, through his generosity, is establishing grace. It's not unjust, ultimately, because Paul does it voluntarily. Paul would rather be generous here and resolve all of the conflict than apply justice to make sure people get what they deserve. Now listen, and this is the difficult part of this point, is the application. Because I think this happens in 1,000 different ways in our lives all the time, but we don't look for it, and it's way too easy to miss it. And parents, I'm not saying that children shouldn't, there shouldn't be consequences, right? They need to learn that there are consequences. We're not talking about in a parental situation necessarily all of the time. But listen, if our relationships with other people are not characterized by our rathering to be generous than to execute justice, then it's time to meditate on how we understand our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't worry about justice. Our Father in heaven has taken care of the justice question. Sin has been put away by Christ. And all of our resources are given us to love one another with and to be about the mission God's given us in the world. We as Christians are called to love generously. And so I would challenge you over the next few days, or as long as you will, to be asking yourself, where in my life, what relationships exist in my life where I am so focused on justice, so focused on making sure that I get what I'm supposed to get and they get what they're supposed to get, that we miss the opportunity through generosity to show love and to be an example of Christ. And I'll close with this. We did not get what we were supposed to get. Because of the finished work of Christ, because of the generosity of God in giving His Son, we got grace and mercy and not justice. That's the example set for us. And so you've got to take it on a case-by-case basis. I'm not suggesting that if you ever go to the court of law to get justice, that you violated this principle. Again, not saying parents, there's no place for consequences for sinful behavior and disobedience. But let's be very careful to think about all of the relationships that we have in our life and the ways in which we are too focused on justice and not focused enough on grace. That's the example we have from Paul tonight, and ultimately from Christ, and we are the recipients of it. So now, as Christ has taught us, let's take all of that we have received from Him, and let's give abundantly to those around us. Let me pray.